Welcome to Skies Revival Radio. Many have attended the Sky Family Revival concerts and have been greatly touched by the Holy Spirit. This program was created to keep that fire alive. Today is the day to wake up from all our worldly distractions to seek first the kingdom of God. Nothing will satisfy your soul like giving Jesus first place in your life. Nothing will restore our country except for those who are called by His name to start seeking the Lord with all their might. And this is revival, that we would seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Join us today. Let revival begin with you.
Man, it is so hard to be good. I just keep stumbling into sin. I want to be better, but I can't seem to get away from the things that the world has to offer. I just can't seem to break away from it. How often have you said these words to yourself after one more binge of pornography online or one more six-pack while you're watching the game? Why is it so hard to be good and so easy to be bad? Well, there's a reason, and it helps to know what it is. Stay tuned to Skies Revival Radio. Hi, this is Tom from the Sky Family. If you're like most people, you have a great difficulty breaking away from the sin and the sinful things that you get caught up in, and many times you are in despair because you can't seem to get untangled, and even knowing exactly what is right and what is wrong has become a huge issue in the church today. And so we've been examining the place of the law in the lives of believers so that we can understand the place of the law in the life of a new covenant believer, so that we can understand the place of the Ten Commandments. As we have been studying, we find that there are actually two different meanings of the word law as used in the Bible. In one instance, it refers to the ceremonial law, which is the system of diets and sacrifices for the temporary covering of sin. In another, it is referring to the moral law, which is the Ten Commandments. Understanding this is critical for rightly dividing difficult and seemingly contradictory passages. We hear, for instance, that Paul says in one place that we are no longer under the law, but we are under grace. And yet, in another place, the same apostle says, "So then, do we annul the law? No, on the contrary, we establish the law." The only way to reconcile these verses is by understanding the distinction of the use of the term law in the Bible. There is the ceremonial law and there is the moral law. There are two different laws or meanings for the word law. And this is a great help to us to understand. The law, which is the ceremonial law, was completely removed. It is annulled. It passed away because Jesus is the true sacrifice for our sins once for all. However, the moral law was upheld by Jesus as part of the new covenant. For he said in the Sermon on the Mount, "He who annuls the least of these commandments and so teaches others will be least in the kingdom of heaven." And I know we have gone over this before in the last lessons, but I want to mention it again for the sake of those who are just jumping into this study today. Which reminds me, the study we're doing is called Through the Narrow Gate, the Surprising Door to Radiant Life. It essentially translates the rock-solid foundation of the Reformation into modern life. It is good medicine for a sick church. You can easily get a copy on Amazon. It's filled with fun cartoons and illustrations, and it's also available as a download from our website, theskies.org. It's well worth getting it into your hands as you follow along. We are finishing up Lesson 6 today. The Ten Commandments stand apart from the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. and the simple reason that the Ten Commandments stand apart from the Old Testament ceremonies and the New Covenant of Grace is that they are nothing more than the standard of righteousness that God seeks to bring every believer into conformity with. The commandments define sin. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:24 that he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed. We are to die to sin. That is what Jesus' salvation is. His salvation is not that we just start going to church. That is not his salvation. His salvation is that we would die to sin and live to righteousness. And what is sin and what is righteousness? Well, it is defined exactly by the Ten Commandments. That's why Jesus addresses the Ten Commandments in his very first recorded sermon. The Sermon on the Mount is all about the Ten Commandments and understanding the very heart of them as well as the letter of them. And so we see that though we can be forgiven of our sins through repentance, that there are still grave consequences to our breaking of God's good laws. Today we have come under the misunderstanding that since we are not under the law, we are no longer under the Ten Commandments, and therefore there's really no penalty for breaking God's laws. Nothing could be further from the truth. This is simply not a scriptural stand. There are grave consequences and penalties to breaking all of God's laws, whether we're in the Old Covenant or the New Covenant, because God's moral law still stands. So it's very, very much in our favor to find out what those commands are, what is the moral law that God would have us to be in conformity with. This is the most judicious study that any Christian can have. Find out what sin is to God and then seek the Lord to get out of it and to get away from the sin that's in our life. As we examine the commandments, we find that there are 8 things we are to not do and 2 things we are to do. 8 specific things God commanded we must not do and 2 specific things that we must do. These, along with their New Testament counterparts, meaning the heart of the law, are the most important things God desires to see in our lives. This is what makes his salvation take root in us. This is what his salvation is all about, that we would become good children. And because these laws are so important to God, they are also important to his enemy. Yes, God has an enemy, and so do you. The devil has a job on planet Earth, and he does his job very well. You could almost say he's a perfect devil. His design is to lead us into death by separating us from the source of life. And sin is what separates us from God, who is the source of life. In some cases, the devil will tempt a new believer to just crash headlong back into his worldly life of sin, of lust and drugs and alcohol abuse. But for most Christians, it is a subtle, quiet compromise that is brought in day by day that we hardly even notice. And this is what we're trying to deal with today, this subtle breaking of God's laws in ways that we do not even maybe fully realize. But as we are breaking his law, as we are flaunting his moral law, willingly or unwillingly, there is a separation that comes between us and God if we don't recognize it or repent. And that sin separates us from God, and our life begins to dry up, and we begin to be frustrated. we begin to be empty. We don't have any joy. We don't have any song. It's because there is layers of sin and compromise in our life that many times we may not even be aware of. So since God has defined exactly what sin is to him, your enemy, the devil, simply works off the same list. This perfect devil's job is to meet us first thing each day and do everything in his power to make us do every commandment we're told not to do and not do every commandment we're supposed to do. And he loves his work. And that's why it is so easy to be bad and so hard to be good. The devil sets himself against us every day to cause us to do the very things that offend God. If you have not experienced a very real opposition from a very real enemy, it's likely that you have not even really begun to seek the Lord earnestly. It's very common today to marginalize the devil. Just ignore him because he's really no threat. If you think the devil doesn't really exist in any way that actually affects us, try this. Set yourself to read the Sermon on the Mount today and then to do what it says. Just try it. You'll soon find that you have a very real enemy. But if, say, you are a Christian but you live like the world, you won't be bothered by the devil. He's very content to leave you right where you are, nice and comfortable. But if you start to act like a Christian, if you start to be a Christian indeed, you'll find that you have a very real enemy. We must always be resisting him and his influence, as James tells us in James 4:7. And that's why even if we've had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home, we can't be content to think that we're not subject to the gross temptations of the world or that we'll automatically be good. In fact, quite the contrary. Every single one of us, from the worst murderer to the most innocent little girl growing up in a Christian home, is born with the same exact sinful nature. Those who are pure and striving after righteousness become the particular target of God's enemy, the devil. And that is part of the cost of discipleship. When our first parents, Adam and Eve, disobeyed God, corruption came into their lineage. God told them it would happen. That lineage is us, and the corruption affects every part of us. It affects the way we think, the way we act, the way we talk, the way we react to one another. It is so complete that even when we're born, we're filled up with selfishness. The ruler of this world, the devil, takes full advantage of this fact and constantly works to incite ill will, fights, arguments, and disagreements. Thoughts will come into your mind that you weren't even thinking. Negative thoughts, irritated thoughts. These things come from the spirit world. They come from your enemy. The whole world comes under his influence, and our natural inclination to do wrong works right along with him so that corruption fills the earth. And that's why we must be constantly on guard. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober of spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." It doesn't really sound like the Apostle Peter is marginalizing the devil like we do today. If this is a foreign concept to you, make it a point to read a Christian classic called Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, and that'll help you understand age-old Christianity. It'll help you to understand the Orthodox Christianity of the Reformation. Our human nature works with the devil. Since the devil works overtime to get us to break as many commandments as possible, we often find ourselves mired in sin. Thank God we can go back to Jesus again and be washed clean through repentance. Unfortunately, though, when the devil makes us dirty, we often don't want to be cleaned up right away. We want to stay dirty. We want to keep thinking wicked thoughts, and we want to keep doing wicked things. It's our old nature to love sin, and the devil takes full advantage of that weakness. So how do we get out of this situation? Well, we find the devil can only do things because we let him. He can't actually make us do bad things unless we allow him. So we are actually to blame. We open a door to the devil when he comes knocking, offering us tantalizing temptations. But God has established that through his help, we can shut that door if we earnestly address the problem instead of glossing over it. We won't be good instantly because of our old sinful nature, but God has ordained that we can practice being obedient until it becomes a new habit. As we develop new habits over time, the urge to sin in those areas will diminish. If we persist and practice obedience through continual repentance and prayer and trusting God, he helps us start to improve until eventually what was a weakness will become a strength. Hebrews chapter 5:14 says, "But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have trained their senses to discern good and evil." Once we receive Christ, we become a child of God, and as his child, we will be forgiven our ongoing mistakes, but we will still be punished when we sin. Many people, when they become Christians, use their freedom in Christ to be careless in regard to sin. They figure that they are forgiven, and if they sin, God will forgive them again. After all, didn't Jesus say that we must forgive someone who sins 70 times, 7 times a day? Will he not also be merciful to us? Well, yes, he will. If you repent, he will forgive you as many times as you sin. However, there is one small thing that is overlooked. You can be forgiven, but the consequence of sin still remains. Many have heard of life-changing conversions that take place on death row. A convicted murderer confesses his sins and becomes a child of God. He is forgiven, but he will still pay for his crime with a life sentence or with capital punishment. The consequence of his crime remains. The one he murdered is still dead, even though the murderer is filled with the joy of forgiveness. Or take the case of a young woman who commits the sin of fornication. She sleeps with her boyfriend and becomes pregnant. In the anguish that follows, she may turn her life over to Jesus, but she will still have that child the rest of her life or the guilt of abortion. The forgiveness is real, but the consequences of sin remain. Another reason that obedience is better than repentance is this. When we become a child of God, God becomes our Father. As a good and true parent, he disciplines us strictly when we disobey him. Proverbs chapter 3 says, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father the son in whom he delights." A child of the world, unrepentant and stubborn, experiences the wrath of God. His punishment for sin is poured out on the sons of disobedience. They reap the full consequences of their sinful actions. But as a child of God, we don't escape punishment for sinning just because we're forgiven, because God disciplines his people. The difference is that the nature of the punishment changes. In the case of unrepentant sinners, the punishment is unto death. In the case of the children of God, the punishment is unto life. God's love for us is most clearly demonstrated by his unfailing discipline toward us. He does not want us to be harmed by the dangers of sin. He mercifully and diligently corrects and chastises his beloved children. So in every case, sin leads to punishment. If you are a sinner, you are punished as the just penalty of breaking the law. If you are a that we can deal loosely with sin just because we can be forgiven. Ours is to deal with sin as though it were the most dangerous thing on earth, and it is. We must learn to be afraid of sin. We must learn to fear sin. We must study to learn what the laws of God are and then be afraid of breaking them. God warned Adam and Eve that on the day they sinned, they would die. No, we will not drop dead immediately after we do something wrong. However, sin breeds die. No, we will not drop dead immediately after we do something wrong. However, sin breeds sin. And the further we go into it, the harder it is to want to turn around. That separation will lead us eventually to death unless we truly repent. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, please make us good kids. Help us to get free of our entanglement to sin. Help us to study your good word and your good laws, and then give us the strength and the power to begin to be conformed to your laws. Lord, make us to be blameless, innocent children of God in the midst of this perverse generation. Amen. Praise God. We have uplifting and edifying material available on our website, skiesrevivalradio.org. The first book of the Revival Begins With You series is perhaps the most inspiring of all. It's called Through the Narrow Gate, The Surprising Door to Radiant Life. It will help you to sort through all the noise and take you back to the genuine old-fashioned gospel that's reminiscent of George Whitefield, D.L. Moody, and Charles Spurgeon. It's available in both printed and digital formats. And our Celtic Revival CD is also available, along with our brand new CD called Courageous. All of these will lift your spirit up to the heavenlies. Please type in Skies Revival Radio and take advantage of these books and CDs, especially made to lift you up out of the miry clay and set your feet on the straight and narrow path that leads to life.
These radio programs are aired weekly all across the country and on internet radio. It is a faith ministry, and they are supported only by the Sky Family and a little group of concerned Christians who contribute to the radio ministry. If you have been helped or encouraged or edified in any way, would you consider joining that small group to keep these broadcasts going out? It takes a lot of money to produce these programs and to get them out to those who can hear and be encouraged to begin the exciting adventure of personal revival. Your joining with us in this ministry would be a real blessing to many people. Because we don't deduct any kind of administration fee, every dollar you send goes directly to getting the gospel out into this dark world. So even a small donation goes a long way. If you go online and type in Skies Revival Radio, our homepage will come up. Somewhere on the page will be a donate button. If you click on that, you will find a number of ways you can join us in this important work. Or call us at 508-887-1051. That's 508-887-1051. Or email us at tourmanager@theskies.org. If you can't afford anything, don't worry. You can still join our team by standing in the gap and praying with us week by week as the broadcasts go out. It takes a lot of money and a lot of prayer to have the gospel go forth through the media. Thanks so much for your help financially and in prayer. May God bless you.
This song is from the Skies Celtic Revival CD, which is available on the Sky Family website or on iTunes.